get your Bible, and I know that we're getting started with the sermon a little later than normal, and I'll try to be sensitive of the time, but I am thankful for this time of worship, and I think that we need more of it. We need more of it as individuals and as a church to come to the house of the Lord and to worship is what we are here for. That is the purpose. We go out through the week to serve, but when we come in here on Sunday, it is for the purpose of worship and to lift up His name and get our eyes off of this world and the cares of this world and just for a moment to put our eyes on Him. That's what Sundays are all about, and I am so glad for the opportunity to worship, and I'm thankful for every song that was sung, but most of all, I'm thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit that has manifested Himself and shown Himself real. And I am grateful for that. Amen. And I pray that He would help us and just use us for a minute as we try to preach. John chapter number 15. And I'm going to read verse 1 through verse number 8. I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning. I was driving the other day and thinking about services and how we get in ruts and routines. And I thought that's just kind of one of those things we've just gotten the habit of doing. So I'm just going to do something different. I'm not going to have you stand. And next Sunday, I might get you to stand on your head. We don't know. Get you to move pews from this side to that side. We'll just see. We'll figure it out. But get out of our rut. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Father, bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15 contains the seventh and the last I am statement of the Gospel of John. At this point in the Gospel, Jesus has eaten his final Passover supper with his disciples. And after the Passover is finished, Judas, of course, we know has left. And after Judas leaves, Jesus observes a new supper, what you and I refer to as the Lord's Supper. After the Lord's Supper, at some point, he sings a hymn with his disciples. And after all of that is done, according to John 14, 31, he tells the disciples to arise and it's time to go. The time had come for Jesus to leave. We know that ahead of Jesus this night will be the garden prayer, the arrest, and the first trials. And after leaving the upper room and heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples about him leaving. And I preached last Sunday on the thought, "I am leaving." But I told you that we would kind of develop that thought over the next few weeks. And this morning we want to build on that. Jesus now not only teaches them that he is leaving, but in John 15, he tells them that they are staying. And I want to preach for a minute on the thought, "You are staying." Because he was going and because they were staying, he wanted to prepare them for what they would face in the days ahead. And to do that, he gives them an illustration that they were all familiar with. The economy of Israel in this day relied heavily on the cultivation of vineyards. It was not uncommon to see vineyards scattered throughout the land of Israel. In fact, there are some Bible commentators that wonder whether Jesus actually walked through a vineyard as he gave this illustration in John chapter number 15. Now, I don't know whether he was going through a vineyard at this time heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. That was very probable. But many wonder whether they were passing by Herod's temple at this moment.
because on Herod's temple was a golden vine with grapes in it that pictured the nation of Israel. And Jesus, seeing this, calls to his disciples' memory this illustration and teaches them something about what it is that they are to be after he goes away. He is the vine and they are to be the branches. This is an illustration that gives us what it is that God not only expected of them, but what God expects of you and me. See, the reality is that you and I, like the disciples, are still abiding until he comes. We've been talking about that a lot on Sunday nights. But God expects some things from you and me while we are abiding here. In fact, I think I could say a few things by way of introduction just quickly. In fact, my introduction will be a little longer than my message, so just stick with me. But in this picture of the vine and the branches, we see that Jesus wants a few things from us. First of all, by way of introduction, we see that he wants a living relationship with us. Outside of the relationship, the vine and the branches, is nothing but death. When a branch is separated from a tree, or when a branch is separated from the vine, from that root system that provides it life, that branch will quickly die. I believe, are living a relationship today that is almost withering and dying because they are not in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be in him and him to be in us. And as he is in us and we are in him, he provides the thing necessary for us to have life. God does not want you to live dead, and God does not want you to live dry. God does not want you to be defeated. God wants you to have a living, fruitful, flourishing life, a fruitful relationship with him. And God wants you to have a living relationship. Number two, by way of introduction, I believe that God wants us to be fruit-bearing. Just as the branch brings forth grapes, you and I are to bring forth spiritual fruit. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that the believer, the Spirit-filled believer, is to produce spiritual fruit. God wants us to bring forth things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, so on and so forth. God wants us to be in a living relationship, and God wants us to be in a fruit-bearing relationship. Number three, God wants us to be joyful. In Scripture, wine and the fruit of the vine often picture for us joy. Therefore, I think that I could say that Jesus intends on us living a joyful life. Amen. Can I pause right here and just say something? God doesn't want you to be sad and depressed all the time. Sad does not equal spiritual. I don't know where we've got the idea that having fun and enjoying life is somehow sin. But Jesus, I believe, was a joyful man. Jesus intends for us to be joyful in our lives. God wants you to smile. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to enjoy your life, enjoy your marriage, enjoy your children, enjoy your church, enjoy your job. God wants us to be joyful. Amen. I believe that the Bible says that a joyful heart does good like a medicine. I think the thing that would help us more than about anything else today is if we would just smile every once in a while. Amen. But he wants us to be joyful. And then number four, and I think this is kind of where I'm going, Jesus, as this illustration of the vine and the branches depicts, Jesus wants us to be an extension of him in this world. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes Jesus Christ as being the head and the church being the body. He said, Jesus is the head and we are the body. I think I could say that the body is an extension of the head. The body doesn't do anything unless the head tells it to do that thing. A few times a week I'll go to the gym and I'll get on a treadmill and I'll start to run. And at my particular gym, the way that it's set up is the treadmills are stationed in front of three big windows. So you can see out in the parking lot, you can see outside. Maybe it's supposed to trick you into thinking that you're actually running outside. It doesn't work, But maybe that's what they're trying to do. But what I have noticed is that as I'm running on that treadmill and people start pulling into the parking lot, I'll look out of this window and I'll look out of that window. And if I'm looking out of this window without realizing it, I will start to dangerously veer close to this side of the treadmill to where I'm about to fall off the thing and cause myself some bodily harm. But what it is the head is going in a direction, so without me realizing it, my body goes in the same direction. And Paul said that Jesus is the head and the church is the body. Where he goes, we should go. What he does, we should do. Where he leads, we should follow. We should be an extension of Jesus Christ in this world. We are the visible representation of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. He is the head, we are the body. He is the vine, we are the branches. That's what you notice on the vine is the branches and the fruit. We are a visible representation of Jesus Christ to this world. Jesus said to his disciples, and I think he's saying to you and me, I am leaving, I am going away, but you are not, you are staying, you will be here. Therefore, it is up to you to take up that cross, to take up my work, to take up my love, and you be a visible representation to this world of me while I am gone. Can I ask you a question? How is your neighbor going to see Jesus Christ if they don't see it in you? How is your family going to see Jesus Christ if they don't see it in you? How is this community going to see Jesus Christ if they do not see it in us? We must be an extension of Jesus Christ in this world. And can I say that all of these things are only possible when we are in the vine. I believe that our churches are filled with many unsatisfied and frustrated Christians. They are unsatisfied and they are frustrated because they have been striving on their own to produce spiritual life. They don't understand why everybody has it and they don't have it, why everybody else feels it and they don't feel it, and they're doing and they're doing and they're doing and they're working and they're working and they're working. But at some point they reach the place of frustration. They reach the place of aggravation because they are unsatisfied with what they have. Paul felt that way in Romans 7, 18 and 19. We'll put it on the screen and flash it for you quickly. I won't cover all of it. But Paul was frustrated. He said, in me dwells no good thing. I want to perform some good, but I can't figure out how. He said, verse 19, the good that I would, I do not. The evil I would not, that I do. He was frustrated. He was aggravated. I believe a lot of Christians are the same way. But Jesus, or Paul, discovered something, and he shares it with us in the next chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He said, there is there now for no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you know why you are frustrated when you try to produce spirituality on your own? Because you can't. You don't possess anything good enough to get spirituality. You're not good enough. You're not right enough. You're not holy enough. But there is one that you are connected to. And if you will learn to rely on him and lean on him and trust in him, he will produce in you what you cannot produce in yourself. I don't know about you, but I want to be an extension of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be joyful. I don't know about you, but I want to be fruit-bearing. I don't know about you, but I want to be in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way that I can do any of those things is if I am abiding in Jesus Christ. That word abide, Jesus mentions that word abide. I believe it is, I wrote it down somewhere. That word abide is mentioned over and over and over again. I think it's 11 times in 11 verses. Jesus says that we are to abide. That word abide means to continue. It means to remain, or it means to be in fellowship with. A branch does not produce fruit on its own, but it abides in the vine, and the vine produces fruit. A believer doesn't produce fruit of him and her or herself. They abide in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ produces fruit in our lives. We are to be an extension of Jesus Christ to this world. Boy, I've got a lot more I could say by way of introduction, but let me get to my message. Let me skip ahead. Jesus tells us that we have been left here. It is our job to be an extension of Jesus Christ to this world. And knowing that we were going to stay and He was going to go, Jesus gives us three things that we can cling to as we are here that will help us be an extension of Jesus Christ. I want to show them to you quickly. Number one, if we are to abide, if we are to stay, if we are to be an extension of Jesus Christ, first of all, God gives us a commandment. He gives us, number one, a commandment. Let's skip ahead, Brother Scott, to John 15, verse number 9. John 15, 9 said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Jesus, knowing that he was leaving and knowing that we were staying, gives us a great commandment. In fact, he says it this way in verse 13 and 14. He said, "You are my friends, and as my friends, I have given you a great commandment." That word "friend" in verse 13 and 14 means to be a friend in court. Literally, what it depicts is a circle of trusted advisors that would be around a king. Maybe an inner circle that would be near the king. They would hear the king's words. They would listen to the king's secrets. They would know the king's heart. They were not just the common folk out on the street. They were his inner circle. And Jesus says to his disciples, and I believe he's saying to you and me this morning, "You are my friends. I've shared with you my heart. I have told you my secrets. I have let you come into my presence where you can hear my voice. You are my friends. And as my friends, there's something that I want you to do. I have a commandment for you. And here is what the commandment is. I want you to love one another." This is the commandment. The Bible says, verse number 12, that you love one another. "As I have loved you, love one another." Verse 13, there's no greater love than the love God has loved us with. And we in turn are to love each other the same way. God has commanded us as abiding citizens in this world. God has given us the command to love each other. Now, you think about something with me. How is it that you can command someone to love? That seems kind of like an oxymoron. You don't command love. It seems like those things don't go together. But God is commanding love. He said it, verse 12, "This is my commandment." God is commanding love. And we think, how could you command love? I remember when my girls were smaller, they were two little girls, and they're not beyond it as grown girls. But when they were smaller, they would fuss and fight with each other. And they would fuss and fight, and they would get upset because one of them had something they wanted or did something they didn't like. Two little girls, and they would fuss and fight with each other. And so what me and their mama would do is we'd give them a good lecture, sometimes a good spanking. We did that every once in a while. Y'all just have to forgive me. Give them a good spanking. But at the end, we would make them tell each other that they were sorry. And then we would command them to tell each other they loved each other. And I think the "I'm sorry and I love you" and the hug, we'd make them hug every once in a while. And you'd think the world was coming to an end. And you want to make your children lie to each other. You make them say "I'm sorry and I love you" after they get through with the fight. You can see it in their eyes. "I love you. I'm sorry. I love you, Vera." They're getting at each other with their loving words. Amen. But we would make them hug each other. And you know, we would do that because we wanted to teach them to be sorry. We wanted to teach them to love. But the reality is that we were commanding them to do it, and oftentimes they didn't mean it when they did it. And you say, is that what God is doing? Is God commanding us to love? You got to love. Hug each other's neck. Tell them that you love each other. That's not what God is doing. You see, love, the reason God can command us to love is because Bible love, real Christian love, is not some fuzzy emotion that we feel. It is not something that bubbles up inside of us. Real Christian love is not even really an emotion. Real Christian love is an attitude and it is an action. God displayed this love. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God loved you, and in his love, he came to you. He died for you. He took your sins. He took your place. He wooed you to himself. He saved you. God loved you, and it was more than this emotional, mushy feeling. He did not just sit from the balconies of heaven and say, I love you, but he came to where we were, and he showed us that he loved us. Bible love, Christian love, is an action. It is an action, not an emotion. Therefore, when God says, I command you, love one another, he is not saying love with some mushy emotional love. He is saying show love, display love, be love. I want you to put some action behind that love. You are my branches. You are the visible representation of me to this world. And I love the world. And so I expect you to love them too. We are to love. That is what God has commanded us to do. I was reading this week and thinking about these passages that all fit together. John 13, 14, 15, 16. These all kind of work together and intertwined. I was looking at them, and we are given this commandment this way. We are commanded to love God. Chapter 14 says this in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 23 of chapter 14 says, Jesus answered and said to them, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make his abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus is telling us that we are to love God. We are to love God. And he said the way that you display you love God is that you keep his words, that you keep his commandments, that his words abide in you. Those words have an impact on you. Those words influence the way that you live. You serve God because you love God. Can I say this morning that I do not serve God because there's someone forcing me to do so? And if you feel like the preacher is forcing you to serve God, then maybe I've missed something and you have too. Because the reality is I can't force any of you to love God. I can't force any of you to serve God. I believe in soul liberty. I believe that you are responsible to God for you. We don't serve God because we're forced to serve God. And we don't serve God even because we fear God. And I think we should have a holy reverence and a holy fear for God. But I don't even serve God because I fear him. I don't serve him because I'm afraid he's going to take my life, or he's going to take something from me, or he's going to take my job, or he's going to take this or take that or do this or do that. I don't serve God for those reasons. I serve God because I love him. That's why I serve him. I serve him because I love him. I've told you the story before. I read this story several years ago. It was about a young girl that was out with some of her friends, and one of the friends suggested going somewhere where this young girl knew that her parents wouldn't approve of her going. And she struggled with it for a minute, and then finally she told a friend, she said, look, if you all are going there, then I need you to please take me home first. And one of her friends looked at her and said, why? Are you afraid your daddy's going to hurt you if you go there? And she said, no, but I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my daddy if I go there. Hey, that's the way I serve God. I don't serve him out of fear or dread. Serve him out of force But I serve Him because I love Him. If we are going to be the branches in this world, we're going to have to love God. And then, not only that, letter B, but we're going to have to love each other. We're going to have to love each other. He said this in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. When Jesus gave this commandment to His disciples, He knew they were going to need to love each other in a few hours. In a few hours, the most tragic thing they had ever experienced would happen in their lives. Jesus would be arrested, He would be tried, and He would be crucified. In just a few hours, their world would be turned upside down. And in that moment, they would need to love each other more than they had ever loved each other. After His crucifixion, His resurrection, they would be scattered throughout the whole world as they took the gospel to the entire world. Wicked men like Nero would go on the throne in Rome and do terrible things, dip them in oil, put them on stakes, and burn them as torches in the streets of the city. Terrible things were coming. And Jesus said, in these days, you're going to need to love each other. Can I say that you and I, in the day and hour in which we are living, we now, more than ever, need to learn to love each other. We need to love one another. I'm just going to say this. I'm not going to stay right here real long. But the house of God should never be a place for gossip, for backbiting, for talking about somebody behind their back, putting somebody down, mistreating someone, you know, saying ugly things to or about someone. The house of God ought to never be a place for something like that. The house of God ought to be a place of safety and security and love. When I walk through those doors on a Sunday or a Wednesday, I ought to walk into an environment where I feel safe and I feel loved. Out there, they're pretty nasty out there. I need y'all to be loving in here, amen? And you know what y'all need from me? You need me to be loving in here. We need to love each other. I've said this so many times. Church is not about singing some songs and preaching a sermon. Church is about doing life together. Church is about living life together. We are a group of men and women that serve the same God, are part of the same family, and we need to love each other. God has left us this great commandment. The great commandment is that we love each other. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things, and I'll say more about this in a minute, but of all the things He could have commanded, His last great commandment was love each other. I'm leaving, you're staying. Love each other. Not only does God give us a commandment, number two, God gives us an invitation. God not only gives us a commandment, but He gives us an invitation. Verse number 7, John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. John 14, 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Not only are we to love one another, but we are encouraged to pray. When we are abiding in Christ and Christ's words are abiding in us, the Scripture says that we can ask what we will and it'll be done unto us. That's a good verse, isn't it? If you highlight in your Bible, I encourage you to highlight that verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, pray, He says, and I will answer your prayers. What does that mean? Does that mean that God is magically going to give us everything that we want? No, God's not going to magically give everything we want. I could pray for a new Tesla truck, and I would love to have one of those when they finally roll out on the streets. I'd look like I was from some sci-fi movie rolling down the interstate going to work, and I would love every minute of it. But I can pray for a new Tesla truck, but I'm probably not going to get one of those. That's not what He's saying. Ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He is saying this. If my words abide in you and you abide in me. I think that's the key. Because what that means is that when we are in Him and He is in us, that means His promises are in our heart. Our heart is right with the Lord. And if our heart is right with the Lord and His words are inside of us, it's going to change the way we pray. We're going to not pray about some things we would have been praying about. We're going to be praying His heart. We're going to be praying His word. We're going to be praying His will. And when we're praying His heart and His word and His will, we can guarantee that we're going to see some answered prayers. Amen. Oh, pray in love. That's interesting. You are the friend of the King. You are the branch on the vine. You are the body connected to the head. You are the abiding citizen while the Father has gone away. And what is it that He wants you to do? Here's what He wants you to do. He wants you to love somebody, and He wants you to pray. Can you get any more elementary than that? Can you get any more simple than that? What does friends do? He said, you're my friends. What do friends do? You know what friends do? Friends listen. Friends love. Friends help. Jesus said, you're my friend. You know what that means? That means we've been given an invitation to come to Him because He's going to listen. He puts His words in us. We listen to Him. He helps us when we need help. He loves us and expects us to love Him and love others in return. I believe that God is available to hear your prayers today. I don't know what you need to pray about, but God's available to hear your prayers. Oh, there's so many things He could have said. He could have given us so many commandments, and He will give other commandments. But right now, He's just saying this. I want to command you to love each other, and I want to invite you to pray. You know, the reality is that if I am in a loving relationship with Christ, I'm going to want to share Christ with others. He doesn't have to command me to go because I love Him, I'm going to go. If I'm in a loving relationship to Christ, I'm going to give. He teaches me to give in the pages of the New Testament. But if I love Him, then I'm going to give. I do things, buy things, spend money on my wife from time to time. And it's not because she commands me to. It's because I love her. If I'm praying, then I'm growing. He's going to teach me to grow from grace to grace, to go from being a milk drinking to a meat eating Christian. But if I am praying, He's going to help me grow. If I am praying, I'm going to avoid sin. He's going to tell me, come out from among them and be separate. But if I love Him and I'm praying, then I'm not going to want to do the nasty things of the world. And so sin is not as appealing. Oh, Christ has left us here. He's left us with a command to love. He's left us with an invitation to pray. And number three, I'm done. He's left us with a promise. He has left us with a commandment. He's left us with an invitation. And He has left us with a promise. I wanted to preach this last Sunday and never got the chance to, so I thought I'd give it to you this morning. Look at John chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus finally leaves them with a promise. Here's the promise. The promise is, I got to go, you got to stay, but it won't be like that forever. Because one day I'm coming to get you. I'm leaving you behind for now. You got to stay now. But always keep in mind that I'm coming. I won't leave you forever. I won't leave you forever. If I told you a few things about heaven, if you got a piece of paper, would you write them down? I want to encourage you to write these things down. I think there's six of them. I won't preach them. I'll just give them to you. Can I tell you six things Jesus promised us? Number one, He promised us in this passage that heaven was a real place. He promised that heaven is a real place. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's telling us this is a real place. This is a real place. Heaven is not some figment of the imagination. Heaven is not sleep after death. Heaven is not some spiritual dream made up by silly people. Heaven is real. Heaven is just as real as this world that we're living in today. In fact, I submit to you that it's more real than this world we're living in right now. We can't see it. We've never been there. We've never experienced it. But heaven's a real place. Number one, he said, heaven's real. I want to make you that promise. Heaven's real. Number two, he said, I want to make you another promise. He said, I want to promise you that my Father is in heaven. I want to promise you that my Father is in heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Heaven is not just the place for the righteous dead. Heaven is the Father's house. In fact, I don't think that I'm doing it any injustice for me to say it this way. Heaven is a lot like home. Heaven is a lot like home. Jesus had been away from the Father for over 30 years. He'd been on this earth. And he knew that his leaving would hurt the heart of the disciples. He knew that. But I believe there was something inside of Jesus that wanted to go back home because he knew Dad was there. He knew the Father was there. He said, heaven is a place. Heaven is a place where the Father is. Oh, and can I say that heaven is home? Where the Father is, that's where home is. Heaven is real, number two. Heaven is where the Father is, number three. There are mansions in heaven. There are mansions in heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's a promise. Now, before you get too excited about those mansions, the word mansion in our text is the Greek mone, and it means a dwelling place. It doesn't mean a large house. It means a dwelling place, or it means rooms. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. In my Father's house are many rooms. This verse doesn't mean that Jesus is building you a big two-story mansion over on the other side of glory. And I don't care what the old Southern Gospel song says, I'm not sending up building materials for that home either. I'm sending up for my building. No, you're not. That's silly. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean this. It does mean that Jesus is preparing a place for you. When you get there, He will have a place for you. And it may not be a big house with a bunch of rooms, but everything my God makes, He makes wonderful. Everything my God makes, He makes right. He makes perfect. He makes grand. Everything He makes is beyond my imagination. Therefore, it may not be a big house with a bunch of rooms and a bunch of bathrooms, but it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be grand. It's going to be more than I could ever imagine, and it's going to be mine. He's building a place for me. Number four, He made this promise. I'm not going to be gone forever. I'm not going to be gone forever. He said, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, if I go away, I'm coming again. And can I say that's a promise, child of God? That is a promise. He's coming to get every one of us that believe in His name. Whether He comes and gets us by the way of death, or the skies open up this afternoon and a trumpet sounds and the Lord calls us home through the rapture, one way or the other, He's coming to get those that are His. Number five, when He returns, He's returning for us. Heaven is not just a place where the Father dwells and where the Son dwells. Heaven is a place where the believer dwells. Just as heaven was home to Christ, heaven is home to you and me. And we think about what will heaven be like. And I've read my Bible, I've read books. In my mind, I've got a picture of what heaven's going to be like. But the best way I know how to tell you is this. Heaven will be home for me and you. When we see our loved ones that are already on the other side, we see those saints from days gone by. We see the Father and we see the Son. I believe something inside of us, maybe we don't even realize that it's there, but there's something missing inside of us because we are absent from Him. I believe when we enter that city, there'll be something inside of us that'll be satisfied for the first time in all of our lives. Something inside will say, this is home.
This is home. Number six, here's the last promise. Jesus is the only way to get to this place called heaven. Jesus is the only way. Thomas said in John 14:5, he said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I say that if you know Him, if you know the Father and you know the Son, and you know the way to get to the other side, you know the way to get to heaven, because He is the way. I'm done. I don't know if there's anybody that has anything they need to pray about. But let me encourage you this week. Love somebody. Pray. And live with the hopeful expectation that this is not our final stop. Home is just on the other side. Brother Scott, you come and you get us a song. And let's finish this morning. Give you this invitation.